A reading from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they could go and anoint Jesus' dead body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they came to the tomb. They were saying to each other, "Who's going to roll the stone away from the entrance for us?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, and it was a very large stone. Going into the tomb, they saw a young man in a white robe seated on the right side, and they were startled. But he said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He isn't here. Look, here's the place where they laid him. Go, tell his disciples, especially Peter, that he is going ahead of you into Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you." Overcome with terror and dread, they fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
Well, here we are, Easter Sunday, and thank God for more reasons than one. We've survived the long winter, which belted us again with a couple of big snows right when we thought we were out of the winter woods. And even today, we have much colder temperatures stretching into early spring. It's been a tough Lent, albeit a reflective one, with personal losses and grief, political arguments reaching new heights, school shootings, killing of police officers and citizens alike that leave us questioning why. Thank God, Easter Sunday is here. We've shared experiences in between our liturgical seasons, moving from Advent and Christmas through Epiphany and Lent, experiences which have included emotional valleys of death and illness, relationship or financial crisis, and experiences which have given us the joyous mountains of love and sharing during reconciliation, renewals, and recovery. Thank God, Easter Sunday is here. It is one of the busiest and most attended worship services in the entire year, sharing with Christmas Eve. Easter Sunday, look around, my friends, is here. Now what? It seems to me that that's a valid question for us to ask. For as Christians, we commit to doing our best to following Scripture, applying it to our lives, and claiming it as our authority. And yet, now what? What do we do with the good news of this gospel story of Jesus' resurrection? Perhaps first we should look just a bit closer to Scripture, and not just at the common lectionary passage that was chosen today, which will be preached across denominations in conservative and progressive churches alike. So let's not just look at this text, but also the other gospel texts which describe the resurrection. First, the good news about this resurrection story. It is in all four of the gospel accounts, one of the few stories that we find in all four. Even the birth of Jesus is not found in all four gospels. But it is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All of these writers include the story of the resurrection. No wonder it's given so much attention. It is, after all, the linchpin of our Christian heritage, as it weaves together the ministry of Jesus and his life's abrupt and cruel end. And immediately, each writer seeks to give hope to the end of the story. So the good news is that we find this hope in all four gospel accounts of the history of Jesus. Now the challenging news. I don't call it bad news because, for one, I don't think it's bad. But I believe it's challenging. And it speaks to the core of who we are as progressive Christians, those who take the Bible as authority for our living, but not literally. For to read all four gospel accounts of the resurrection story is to find some very stark differences. And I'm not sure how biblical literalists reconcile these differences. I'll leave that to them, and that's another sermon. But I want to challenge you this morning to take some time to review those four different gospel accounts on your own. But as your pastor, I'll do some of the work for you. So let's look at Matthew's story, found in chapter 28, has two Marys, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Jesus. They are who arrive at the tomb. The stone was covering the tomb when they got there. But then a great earthquake occurred and an angel descends, rolls the stone away, sits on the stone and tells the women to go tell the disciples that Jesus is risen. And as they were leaving the tomb scene, Jesus appeared to them and then later to the disciples. So resurrection story number one in Matthew, two Marys arrive at a stone-covered tomb. Let's shift to Luke chapter 24. They arrived at the tomb, although we're not really sure who they are. But later in chapter 3, women are named Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and Joanna. Take note now, the story that Deb just read had no mention of Joanna. And there are other women included in this story, and when they arrived, whoever they were and however many of them there were, they found the stone had already been rolled away. And as they were in the tomb discovering no body of Jesus there, two men in dazzling clothes appear and tell them Jesus has risen and tells them to go. And then those two men appear to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Luke has quite the story to follow. But in summary, women arrive in an empty tomb, at least three of them. That's resurrection story number two. The writer of John has only one woman arrive to the tomb, Mary Magdalene. Seeing that the stone was rolled away and not bothering to even look inside, Mary runs to tell Peter and the disciple who Jesus loved. It makes us wonder if he didn't love all of them. But the writer said that Mary ran to tell Peter and the disciple Jesus loved, and those two disciples get into a foot race with the unnamed disciple winning the race. That will preach. After they saw the empty tomb, John's story said they simply went home. But Mary returned to the scene, and she has this beautiful reunion with Jesus, where Mary's found weeping, and a person resembling the gardener tells her, "I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary then went and tells this to the disciples, and later Jesus appears to them as well, saying, "Peace be with you." And also saying, "As my Father sent me, so send I you." Then he breathed on them, saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, John also has a lengthy end to the resurrection of Jesus, having Jesus appear not once, not twice, not three times, but four times. And that is resurrection story number three. Now comes Mark, believed by biblical scholars to be the first gospel written. Then Matthew and Luke use Mark's writings to create their own story, adding to, taking away, offering different perspectives, all in attempts to persuade the early believers to stay the course and following the footsteps of Jesus. So our scripture today has the three women arrived at the tomb. They're on their way to anoint the body of Jesus and worrying along the way about how in the world they're going to move that heavy stone, a worry that never comes to pass, and that too will preach. For when these women arrive, the stone has already been moved. They see a young man. Scripture doesn't specify who it is, but many have assumed it's Jesus, since the story says he has a white robe on and is sitting on the right side. But whoever talked to them told them that Jesus was not there. Do not be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He's been raised. He's out of here. The white robe man continues, go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you'll see him just as he told you. I tell you, this is my favorite version of the resurrection. How exciting. Imagine you arrive to find an empty tomb. You are prepared to grieve this loss of your friend and the one you knew would save you from oppression and injustice. And you arrive to find an empty tomb. A guy in a white robe says that Jesus has been raised and to go to Galilee and you'll get to see him again. And the same guy tells you, go tell the disciples, ready, set, go, I'm out of here. Except you don't go. Or at least they didn't. Did you hear how Mark 16 ends? They went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. They said nothing. That's how Mark's gospel story ends. Now, if you pick up any version of the Bible, it will have more verses beyond Mark 16:8. But scholars conclude that those verses were added much, much later because people were uncomfortable with such an abrupt ending, such as having been told to share the good news of Jesus' resurrection, they said nothing. So those verses were added to make us feel better. I tell you the truth, the reason this is my favorite version is not the excitement, it's the authenticity. And to be honest, and this might be scary to you to hear from this pastor, I don't really care about the four different versions. It doesn't matter to me whether it was one, two, three, or multiple women who arrived at the tomb, or whether it was two disciples who got in a foot race. I'm not real concerned about whether the stone was still in place or gone. And truly, I'm not bothered by when or whether Jesus appeared or to whom or how many times. As a theological student still intrigued by these stories, I find each version to bring meaning and truth without claiming to hold any of them as historical fact. But as I invite us to do week after week with all Scripture, and especially with these resurrection stories, let's look to the heart of what the message is. See, we can get paralyzed by arguing which story is right. And in doing so, we divide ourselves arrogantly about who's right and who's wrong about God, about who's in and who's out of God's eternal realm. How sad when that happens. Taking all four of these gospel accounts together, including our passage today, it's easy to ask, now what? What do we do with the resurrection story, no matter which one we use? I love Mark's version because when posed with the now what question, those three women did what most of us do. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Can we admit this morning that all too often that's what we do? We come to church. We say we're changed by our relationship with God and with our desire to follow Jesus. Yet do we tell others about that change? Better still, do we show others? Or are we afraid? Afraid that faith's too personal. We don't need to share it. Afraid that our beliefs might offend others, and so let's just not talk about religion. Afraid that what we truly believe is contrary to what we say we believe. Are we afraid to share our faith because it will make us look too radical or meddling? Do we speak up when we believe that our faith causes us to include everyone in God's family versus excluding some based on a division created by religion or society hierarchy? See, we claim to be resurrected people, full of God's love and God's hope. But do we tell folks about that? Do we show the world our faith by how we navigate through life's journey with its peaks and its valleys? Do we share our faith when it's convenient? Or do we speak up when doing things that might give people a different perspective on how a still-speaking God causes us to use our faith in working for justice or protecting the environment or serving the least among us? Are we too fearful as well, like the women? You see, what's common in all these stories is that the first witnesses, whoever they were, men or women in whatever numbers, what's common in all of them is that they were called to share. They had a burden to tell. The burden to show that the reign of God shown fully in the life and ministry of Jesus would never die, moving from the jaws of death into Jesus beckoning them and us once again to follow. Friends, that's what the call was, to share, to go, to do. And yet some of them didn't do that. They hunkered down in safe silence. I know this morning that in many, many churches, people are going to proclaim what they believe. They will proclaim He is risen. And they will sing it as we did in our opening hymns. And I am all for proclaiming what we believe. And yet it seems to me that proclaiming what we believe is just the beginning of our resurrection story. Living it out is where the rubber hits the road. Right. For no matter what we believe about the resurrection, whether it was physical, spiritual, or somewhere in between, my brothers and sisters, how we live our lives will give a clear diagnosis to how and if resurrection really matters to us. Those first to the tomb probably share feelings closely akin to our own, thinking that we are off the costly hook of discipleship, only to discover, to our terror and our amazement, that the challenge is still before us. It's as if some of us want to join the first tomb witnesses with a peaceful response to Jesus' death, anointing Him with spices and oils, silently grieving the one who died. Instead of accepting with vigor the challenges and rewards of faithful living. The good news of the resurrection stories in whatever version is that the dream is alive. That God is not dead, as our child told us earlier. That the reign of God found fully in the life and ministry of Jesus continues. And yet it is frightful to the first witnesses of the empty tomb. Ah, we proclaim resurrection. That we've seen God in some form, in some way, over and over in our lives. We say that we seek to emulate the example of Jesus, who showed us how to live and showed us how to die, who in resurrection left us with God's Spirit to breathe in us and through us. But you see, my friends, with that Spirit alive and well, we cannot be silent even when we're tempted to be. We cannot live silent even when that would be easier. We proclaim to be resurrected people who are never the same again. And when that proclamation is lived out, the world will take notice. It will take notice of us. It'll take notice of our church. When that proclamation is lived out and we follow in the example of Jesus, we are changed and resurrection happens again and again and again. Thank God it is Easter Sunday. It is my prayer that next Sunday and the next and the next and the next will also be Easter Resurrection Sunday. Amen.